man's house. I want to be respectful of the time given and respectful of the sacred desk that I stand behind today. I understand that you all have a love for God and a love for His Word. And what a true blessing it is to be here, to stand before you, to have an opportunity to steward His Word today. I'll be in John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters out of the whole of God's Word. John being my favorite book. Of course, that's the book that I'm studying through personally right now. So that's, of course, my favorite book. Taking our men's Sunday school class through it. And it's just been an honor and a privilege to do that as well. I was listening, certainly did enjoy Pastor Haynes' lesson this morning. And hearing him talk about the mountains over there. And the hills and the view and everything. I relate more with his dear wife. I see the clouds and I think, wow, isn't that gorgeous? Look what God has done. And Natalie's like, yep, they're white. all joking aside, we're going to look into God's Word here this morning. And again, I thank you for the your hospitality. It's been great. John chapter 3, starting at verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And then verse 30, this is where we're going to be camping out today. What the Lord has laid heavily upon my heart. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Amen. Holy God, we do thank you for this time. I'm so thankful for a church that loves your word. Lord, we are thankful for your word and you've preserved it for us today. Dear God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, hide me behind the cross and hold my tongue where I ought not speak. But God, I pray that you would give me liberty through your Holy Ghost power. And Lord, that you would manifest yourself through your preaching here today. Lord, we are so thankful for this church. Lord, thank you for Pastor Aspa. Thank you for Pastor Hain. Lord, thank you for all of those who are diligently serving you and seeking to do your will. I pray that you would be honored and glorified here in this time. And in Jesus' powerful name I pray. Amen. He must increase, but I must decrease. I was reading through this it was a few weeks ago as I was preparing to teach chapter 3. And by the way, we did not get through chapter 3, but it took four Sundays to get through it. But as I was going through this, I came across that verse. And quite often, as does, the Lord will just grab your heart. And he'll just settle you in on a verse and he'll bog you right down in it, thick and heavy, and he won't let you go any further until he's done with you with it. And that was the case with verse 30, and I'm still not done with it. He still hasn't fully revealed to me what he has for me in that verse. So I as much as I know how, have made it my life's verse. It's not on the signature of my emails. It's how I address everyone. He must increase, but I must decrease. As you meditate on God's word, the more you read it, the more you realize it's there. I know I'm so to speak, preaching to the choir. You have a man of God who is deeply in love with God's word and is greatly more knowledgeable of it than I possibly could be at this point in my life. But he must decrease, or he must increase, but I must decrease. There's just a few thoughts here that I want to unpack for us this morning and develop as we look through this. I want to look at who in this verse. Who? There's two parts of this verse. He must increase, but I must decrease. We're going to look at the he, and we're going to look at the I. We're going to see who this is really talking about. As we continue on through it, we're going to see what it's speaking of. The increasing and the decreasing. What that means to us. And how we must decrease as he increases. And then lastly, we're going to see how. And we're going to unpack that, honestly, it is the same on both cases. How he increases is how we must decrease. And we'll save that to the end as the Lord reveals it to us here. But first we're going to see who. Who must increase? Who must increase? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, of course, who John was speaking of here in this passage. As John's life was being... I can walk, right? I'm not tied to this pulpit. Amen. As John was fulfilling his mission here on this earth, as he was being that voice in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, as he was revealing to the people and preparing them for the Lord Jesus Christ, as was spoken of by Isaiah and as was spoken of again in Malachi, his whole life was to point others to Jesus Christ. And I want to address to us this morning that that is why we are still alive here this day. If you have been born again by faith, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he is your Lord and your Savior. And you are here to elevate and magnify his name above all. That is the whole reason you are still drawing breath this day, is to elevate and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And John fully understood this. He fully knew this. But we're going to see who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is that one who was the Word in the beginning. Turn to John chapter 1. This is good. John chapter 1. Again, John is a book that you can read through 1,000 times. And that time number 1,001, the Lord will just hit you right between the eyes and say, how did you miss this the first time? But he's preparing our hearts for it. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That corrupt perversion that the Jehovah's Witnesses carry around with them, they say that the Word was a God with a small g. My friends, that is not my Jesus. Right. My Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He is and was and is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I ask you this question. If you are in a room that is completely sealed from the outside, and there is no light inside at all, none whatsoever, there's one light bulb, but it isn't turned on. Can you see anything in that room? No. The way that God has designed our eyes, we need at least a little bit of light. Now, there are creatures that don't need light to be able to see. That's how God designed them. But we need a little bit of light. Now, if somebody were to turn on that light in the room, who is the only type of person that would not be able to comprehend that the light was on? A blind man. A blind man. And God's Word, right in the beginning of John, he tells us, and I account this is John's version of the creation account. God spoke everything into existence. He said, let there be light. That light was fully manifested when Jesus Christ first drew a breath. That light was fully revealed as he hung there on that cross, and he declared, it is finished. And that light was fully made known as he ascended up into heaven. We'll fully understand that someday. I don't. I don't fully comprehend my Lord. I cannot fully comprehend my Lord. I praise him that he has never told me I have to fully understand him. Right, Pastor?
Right.
We just have to believe. I can't understand God. I don't understand how that God Almighty, the God of all creation, who was in eternity past and is at this very moment in eternity future, became something he never was before. Flesh. He was made sin cross. I don't comprehend that. That's the way the book of John is, though. That's how God led John to record. It is, the truths are so simple that a child can understand and believe and become born again. But so complex that even the most learned scholar, if he were to live 150 years on this earth, there are things in there that he would not ever fully understand.
Right.
So deep. And in verse 6 on John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm a child of God this morning. I'm a joint heir to the throne with Christ. My eternity is settled in heaven because I believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In May of 2002, see, I'll give you a brief testimony. I grew up in a Methodist church. I knew pretty much every story you could think of out of that Bible. I knew that Jesus died on a cross. I had heard about sin, but I didn't know what it was. But I just, and honestly, if somebody, when I was 12 years old, when I was 15 years old, when I was 17 years old, if anybody would have asked me, why do you invite people to come to church? Why should people come into God's house? I would tell them, well, because it's a good place to be. They're friendly people. It gets people out of their normal wicked habitat and gets them in, you know, around good, friendly people. That's what I thought. Until I started going over to Grace Bible, and I heard preaching that I had never heard before. And I don't know if you remember a gentleman by the name of Livingston. He was an evangelist. He was only there one Sunday. He came through. All I remember is he was older than the hills, and he had a gray mustache. I was 17 at the time. Okay. He was only there ever one Sunday. He preached out of Luke 16. Preached on that rich man in hell. I had never heard that before. I never knew that there was a price for my sin. And that day, I believed that if I didn't accept Christ's payment for my sin, that I was destined to spend eternity in that Christless hell right next to that rich man, who, by the way, is still burning there today, most likely with his five brothers. And it was that day that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That day, heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Amen.
The God of all creation, of all infinite power and all infinite wisdom, came down and indwelled this sinful flesh. And he resides in me today. And I ask for his filling today to be able to fully expound upon his word. Because without it, I'm just talking. We want to see God today. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And listen to this, John bare witness of him. And cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John was constantly pointing people to Christ.
Amen.
Even before Christ stepped onto the scene, before Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was pointing people, telling them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is our charge today as well. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how great you think you are. He must increase. I must decrease. Jesus Christ is God. We see that out of the book of John. That's how John depicts Jesus. You know, in the first three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they focus mainly on what Jesus did, on his miracles. on his work here on the earth. But John switches things. He comes at it a different angle. He focuses mainly on who Jesus is.
Good.
And that is God. God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Yeah. He died for sinful man.
Right.
He died knowing you would spit in his face day after day after day. He died knowing that someone would reject him. But whosoever will may come. Are you a whosoever this morning? If you're drawing a breath, you can still believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Coming to this beautiful building does not make you a born-again Christian.
That's right.
Praying a simple prayer, as we heard about this morning, does not make you a born-again Christian. By the way, I don't believe there are any carnal Christians. I believe there are carnal saved folk. But a Christian is one who is a little Christ. Are you living a Christian life? That's not in the notes, but I believe it was in God's notes. But we see that in the Gospel of John, Jesus is God, and he is our King. And that's how he is depicted. In the Gospel of Luke, he's depicted as the perfect man, our pattern for living, our pattern for life, how we are to conduct ourselves, what our conversation ought to be, as we heard this morning. In Mark, he's depicted as a servant. And we ought to be humbling ourselves below that even. We'll expound on that when we get to it. But in Matthew, he was depicted as our Messiah, our Savior. All of these expound upon the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And that's why it's so important to have all of God's Word. That's so important. But who Jesus is must increase. Who he is to us must increase. If he is our God and our King, you need to elevate and magnify him higher than you ever have before. By the way, just saying that you elevate and magnify the Lord, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, does not necessarily mean that you are elevating and magnifying the Lord.
Right.
That word must is very important. It denotes something that absolutely will happen. It must happen. Just like the word shall. That is a legal term these days, which means it will happen. When I worked in the secular world, I was an inspector for an oil and gas company. And we dealt a lot with the Pennsylvania Utilities Commission and all of the rules and regulations and all of that. And I'm telling you what, we had to be very careful on what we said we shall do. Because if we did not do that, boy, we would get fined heavily. When God says shall, it's going to happen.
That's right.
Amen? And we need to elevate and magnify the Lord as God our King. We need to elevate and magnify the Lord in our own lives. As that man, that perfect man that we strive to be. Becoming more and more like Christ. Because there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do in our flesh. In Romans chapter 7, Paul deals with this extensively. That battle between his flesh and the Holy Spirit living inside of him. And he knows what he's supposed to do. He just doesn't know how to do it. He knows what he's not supposed to do. And for some reason, he cannot stop doing it. Anyone ever dealt with that this morning? Right here. But God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with a temptation make a way of escape. When you enter into that time of temptation, that time of sin, where you've made provision for the flesh. By the way, we know exactly what will lead us to our favorite sins. We do. You know who to be around. You know where to be where you'll be alone. You know what to do where you'll just happen upon that favorite habitual sin of yours. And you've made provision for the flesh.
Right.
God is faithful. And that as you even are allowing yourself to be led into that temptation, God is there. And he's already made a way of escape. Paul charged Timothy, flee youthful lusts. I think that was the voice of experience. And it doesn't matter how old you are, they're all youthful lusts. Now, who is Jesus? Was a servant. How must he increase as a servant in your life? I honestly believe that we don't tap the resource that we have.
Good.
And we heard this morning, he is a very present help in trouble. How often do you call on him when you get to that point of temptation? Or do you just figure, well, I'm this far, I might as well just carry on. God's grace will cover it. Oh, that's sickening to think. But as a servant, do you allow yourself to be used of the Lord? Do you? In your day-to-day life, as you walk through Walmart, as you are going through the local grocery store, as you are pumping gas, are you allowing yourself to be Christ in this world? We are his hands and his feet and his voice today. It's been said many times, you may be the only Bible that some lost person ever sees. And in that moment of flesh, allowing yourself to fall into that temptation, lose your temper, give into that road rage, we've blown it. That person who God, before he even spoke, let there be light, he knew you were going to meet that person today. Maybe even this afternoon on your way home from here. He knew that you were going to be perfectly timed to meet up with that person, and he has prepared you in everything in your life to win that one soul to Christ. Blow it. But his grace is sufficient. He uses us in spite of ourselves. He doesn't use you for your merits. He uses you in spite of your flesh. He uses me in spite of my shortcomings in my flesh. I am far from perfect. Honestly, Brother Asquith, if you knew Phil Seeley, you wouldn't let him anywhere near this pulpit. But by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Yet I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but Christ in me. I remember it. The only reason I have that much of memory, I haven't looked at that verse in probably, it would have been last year. But I remember that was our theme verse 1 year, down to grace. And those words are still right there. That's the word of God working in you. What are you memorizing today? You're all working on verses here in your classes. But what are you personally working to memorize? Are you hiding God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him? The only way a soldier is prepared for battle is if he trains before time. And if you aren't doing your work, when you get into that heated battle and Satan is there breathing down your neck saying, give in, just give in, what are you going to do to counteract that? Can you say, it is written, as Christ did in the wilderness? Do you know what's written about your habitual sin, about that thing that Satan has your number on, that he will bring to you Wednesday morning at 9:30? Do you know what scripture to counteract Satan with? If not, you better get in your Bible and you better figure it out.
Man.
Get with a man of God and tell him, I am dealing with lust. I cannot help it. I cannot control it. I need God's word. What can I use? I am dealing with gossip. I cannot, every time there's a little bit of information, boy, I just got to know it. And I want to make sure everybody knows it too, and that I've got the key. What do you use for that? Get in God's word and get some ammunition for your battle, folks.
Man.
But we ought to humble ourselves. You know, if he is increasing and we are decreasing, God's word said that he humbled himself and became a man. A weak, sinful man. Not sinful in that he sinned, made like unto sinful flesh.
That's good. Awesome.
And as he humbled himself, he left the glories of heaven above. The only thing he laid down up there was his majesty. Still fully God as he came to earth. Still fully powerful. Still omnipotent, omniscient, And he came down and became a servant to all. If he has lowered himself that far, way down here in the mud and the dirt where Jesus bled and died, we ought to be lower still. When was the last time you considered how much you've decreased for God? When was the last time you even considered, boy, I must elevate him above I? Maybe this doesn't apply to anybody in here. I'm preaching to myself this morning. And if y'all are able to glean something off of it, praise the Lord for it. In my family, pride is a wicked sin. Not this family. My wife, Natalie, is one of the sweetest, most humble ladies you will ever meet in your life. Gentlemen, I got the best one. I'm sorry. And she is helping our home. She has a heart for God like I've never seen before. She weeps over sin and over sinners. But in my family, the Seeley family, where I came from, we were one of the first three families that settled the town of Osceola back in the late 1700s. I got a lot of history there. I was the seventh generation to grow up on the farm, the very first to leave. Pride and tradition run deep in my family. That is still my biggest hang-up. It's my pride. And I honestly believe that's why God led me to John 3:30. I meditate on that verse daily since he showed it to me. Spend time just repeating it over and over and over again. One thing that I've begun doing as I prepare to preach, I'll just saturate myself. These are my notes for today. Okay? You remember, I used to write out every single word, and some preachers still do that, and that's great if that's how the Lord leads them. I can't do that because then I got bogged down. Right? I believe the Holy Spirit leads them as they are writing and as they would expound upon it, but that's a rabbit trail that has no meat, so we'll get back into the Word. But I read my passage a minimum of 50 times, and it's usually on number 37 or 38 that God really starts to show me what he wanted me to see out of that passage. It doesn't matter if it's one verse, it doesn't matter if it's a whole chapter that I'm going to be preaching on. Minimum of 50 times. And the way I see it, if you were to take a sponge and fill it in this glass of water and squeeze it and get it completely saturated, that when you picked it up it was running off, and you were to set it right here on this table and you were to touch it, even just a little bit, water would flow out. And God's word is such a powerful force. And if the preacher is saturated with it, and he stands behind the pulpit and he says, "Thus saith the Lord," the Holy Spirit is squeezing his heart, and the word pours out.
Amen.
And in order for that to happen, he must increase, and I must decrease. For me today, humbling myself as a servant means that I need to view Christ above all. It means that I mean to look on him with faith. Who am I? Going back to the who, what, and how, who am I? I am nothing. I'm a child of the King because of the Lord. But I'm telling you what, me, Phil Seeley, in the flesh, I am worse than sinners. I am the least of all sinners. Paul understood this fully. He truly had a grasp on it. Because even the life that we would look at and we say, now there's a man of God. There's a man who understood. He had been with Jesus. He saw him. He learned personally from him. He lived his life a servant's life. He understood he must increase, but I must decrease. Fully, I believe. And then I look at my life. Think of the prophet Hosea. He had to marry Gomer. Just so that he would be able to rightly preach to the people how God felt about their spiritual adultery. And what has he asked of me? He must increase, but I must decrease. I think of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. One cried unto the another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." When was the last time you saw Jesus Christ high and lifted up? When was the last time you saw in your mind's eye those seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy"? When was the last time you realized God in you, the Holy Spirit, indwelling inside of you, is that God who is holy, holy, holy? He must increase, I must decrease.
Amen.
Who am I? You know, in Isaiah, there's also an account where somebody said I, by the name of Lucifer.
Yeah.
"But thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Satan says, "I will." God says, "I am."
Amen.
He must increase. I must decrease.
Amen.
I'd ask you all to pray for Brother Paul Pritchard.
Amen.
You know the Pritchards?
Yeah.
Do you know of what's happening right now with his health? He needs our fervent prayers. He is in a dire time of health right now. He sent me one night, he sent me in a text this quote. He says, "Faith is a higher faculty than reason. Reason is only the triumph of the intellect. But faith is the triumph of God's divine spirit in me. Some things have to be believed to be seen." You have to believe that he is high and holy in order to see him high and lifted up. You have to see yourself as the wretched worm that deserves the deepest, darkest pits of hell in order to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ high. He must increase, but I must decrease. So I will close with that. He must increase, but I must decrease. Who is Christ to you? And who are you to Christ? Amen.
Pastor.
I guess the thing we need to ask ourselves is, to what extent, indeed, that we will him to increase and ourselves to decrease. We're going to sing page